Get back into chapter six, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, we bring our petitions before you, and we do it through your Son, Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand. And we just reflect upon who you are. We praise you and give you glory for who you are and what you've done and what you've promised and what you've fulfilled in the past, so that we can truly know that what you tell us ahead of time in your word, we can fully rely upon, have full confidence that you will complete what you've said you're going to do. So we thank you for this time of study, this opportunity that you give us each Sunday morning like this to get deeper into your word. And so as we go through the book of Romans, Lord, we continue to ask for your guidance by your Holy Spirit to help us bring out the truth that you have for us in that word. May it challenge us, as I know it does, particularly these chapters that deal with sin. I know it challenges each of us where we're at in our walk of faith, and draws us hopefully ever closer to you, to rely upon you and put our faith and trust in you. For we are under grace, no longer under the law, because of what Jesus did. And so we thank you for that grace. And we ask for your guidance and the provision of your Holy Spirit as we go through our study this morning, that you will show us things you want us to see in your word. So I ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit as I share things, and that they be true to your word, as I always pray. And redirect or re-guide if we get off track, Lord. But help us to grow in our understanding and grow in our closeness to you, that we can truly be slaves to righteousness, as you call us to be. So thank you for this time, and thank you for each person gathered here. And I ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit on each one of us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, let me just mention a couple things in those first verses. The chapter starts out, chapter 6, with the question, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And so that's the challenge. As Jesus fulfilled the law, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. But yet the law continues to show us how short we fall, or how short we come to obeying God and living our lives as God would want us to do. The question is, because we're under grace, should we just keep on sinning so that grace will increase? And Paul answers it very clearly. By no means, he says. Because we died to sin. When we died with Christ, and that's what the other verses show us here, is that in our baptism, we demonstrate we are connected to Christ in his death. And we die to our sins. So we die to sin. So the question is, how now shall we live? And he says, how can we live if any longer? If we truly have died to sin, then it should challenge each of us to, as much as we struggle with it, to continue to strive to live like our sins are gone. Because they are, in the sense of what Christ took away. We still deal with sin. And so as I kind of said at the end of our time last week, when Christ died on the cross, he took away the penalty of sin. He died for the sins of the whole world. The penalty was paid for. He paid for the penalty. He also took away the power of sin, because he defeated Satan on the cross. Satan, who has the power. power over sin in the world. Jesus took that away from him. So we do not, by being in Christ, we do not have to live like we're under the power of sin. But the one thing he didn't yet take away is the presence of sin. And that's so evident. We know we're surrounded by it. We're tempted by it. We're drawn to it. And so the presence of sin is yet to be taken away. And that will only be in the eternal kingdom. So I think that's, as we begin our reading here this morning in chapter 5, that kind of sets the stage for the rest of this, because this all will give us pause to struggle with. You know, how do we do that? How do we keep from being a slave to sin? Because sin is all around us, and we're constantly bombarded with it. It, you know, passes through our senses. I mean, we can't help but look around. You can't watch TV. You can't do anything without the temptation being in front of you. And so the senses are naturally stimulated in that direction. And so we have to use the tools, I believe, that God has given us, and we'll be talking about those. So let me read this. Verse 5 talks about how, well, let me just read it and we'll talk about it. If we have been united with him, Christ, like this in his death, if we truly are connected with Christ through our baptism to his death, then we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So just as Christ died, was buried, and then rose again from the dead, and we are connected to his death and to his burial, and our sins were taken to the cross. You know, if you can picture that, when Christ died on the cross, your sins were there. And then your sins were carried with Christ into the grave. Your sins were killed, died with Christ, and were buried. But that's not where it ends. And that's the important part of the gospel message. Not only did he die and was buried, but he rose again. And so we too are raised, like Christ was raised, because we're connected with Christ, to a new life that we can live for Christ. But the promise here is that we will also have a physical resurrection. We too are appointed once to die, and after that the judgment, but we will be resurrected. So the resurrection is promised, and we can put our faith and confidence in that fact. That's why for a Christian, you know, like Paul says, to die is gain, you know, to go to be with Christ. And so we can die with that assurance. And not that any of us want to face death, you know, at this point in time necessarily, but we know we can do it, because knowing what the after results of death is for the believer. Verse 6, for we know that our old self, often called the old man in us, our old self was crucified with him. That's why I want you to picture. Literally, if you can picture yourself, your sinful nature, your old man on the cross with Christ, you were crucified with him. Crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. The penalty paid, the power over it resulted. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. We no longer have to have sin, as talked about later here, as our master. Sin does not need to be our master. Yes, we struggle with it. We battle it. We have to continually seek God's forgiveness because we fall short. But we can live a victorious life because of what Christ did and the connection we have to him. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. Verse 7, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Think about that literally. When we die, and we die in Christ, we're freed from sin. Death brings freedom. And so, just as Christ died and set us free, the penalty of sin, the power over sin, we too can have that sense of freedom from sin. Not to be out of our presence, because it's still there. We know it. And so the battle and the struggle still goes on. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, believe that. Picture yourself on the cross. We believe that we will also live with him. Picture yourself in his resurrection. Picture yourself as in the future receiving that glorious body like the body of Christ when he was raised from the dead. So we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, important, he cannot die again. He died once for all. Death no longer has mastery over him. He's defeated it. He paid the price. He overcome death. The death he died, verse 10, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So when he lives his life for his Father, for God, so we too can live our life for him. Because he did it for us. He died for us, was buried for us, and rose again from the dead for us. Verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Maybe we just have to continually remind ourselves of that. I am dead to sin. But alive in God, in Christ Jesus. New life. And the evidence of that new life should consistently shine through, because that evidence of new life is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I'm not saying that every minute of our life we live, that's the challenge we have. Do we live like we continually have the fruit of the Spirit? Sharing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness. Self-control. That's the challenge. But we have it. We have the whole package. The fruit of the Spirit. Through faith in Jesus Christ and being given the Holy Spirit to live in us. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Verse 12. This is the important thing. We're going to talk about that in questions. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Sit on your throne. Be the master in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. We're going to talk about that. We've got some ways of thinking about this. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin. You know, as Jesus said, if your eye sins, pluck it out. If your hand sins, cut it off. You know, and obviously he didn't physically, literally mean that. But he means to take that away. Take whatever member of your body has a tendency to bring you back and allow sin to enter your thought process, your mind, to ponder on it. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Have any of you ever prayed, as you think through the parts of your body, to ask God to make them righteous for him? It's a challenge. I think it's something that we can reflect upon and challenge ourselves to doing that. Verse 14. No other questions. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And so on the outline, I just tried to, you know, to highlight these points. And in verse 5 we read, is the promise and resurrection to be united in Christ. Verses 6 to 13, the reminder we're no longer a slave to sin. What does it mean to be a slave? To be under the authority of, to be mastered by, to be ruled by. So sin, we're not to let sin reign, verse 12. And we're not to offer parts of our bodies as instruments of wickedness. So whatever parts of our bodies, whatever sense of the five senses we have causes the most difficulty. Is it our eyes? Is it our ears? Is it our nose? Is it our mouth? Is it our hands and feet? Perhaps all, but if there's particular ones, and I think particularly for me, it's eyes. It's what you look at, and then what you think about, and what you're tempted with. Now, you can also do it with your ears if you're listening to the wrong things, constantly being fed with things that you know are not of God. And so that becomes the challenge.
Now, can the Spirit of God minister to us while we're doing this?
All the time.
How would he minister? By bringing scripture to our mind?
Yeah. We'll talk about that. Some of the things to how to overcome being a slave to sin. Mm-hmm. But you're exactly right. That prepares us for that discussion. Because if you, and one of the things I know you do a lot, I think Raymond, Steve, and others of it all do, memorization of scripture. You know, because memorization of scripture puts it in your mind, that you have it there, you have it handy, so that the Holy Spirit can bring it to the surface when you need it the most. And so I think that we have the Word, we have the written Word, we can turn to it, we can study it, we can read it, we can memorize it, and so we can recall it as we're fighting the battle. So then there's other things that God has given us, so we'll talk about those. So we're no longer a slave to sin. Instead, we should offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness. And that's why I say, brought up, it just kind of came to my mind, do we take the time in our private prayers to pray for individual parts of our body? That they be dedicated to the Lord. That they be used for His service and for His kingdom. And so it might be something that gets us into the rightful thinking so that when we are tempted, we can recall we dedicated our eyes to the Lord. We're not doing it. Let's rededicate. Let's rededicate. And then that verse 14, to complete this first section, first 14 verses. Sin is not your master, and we are reminded that you are not under the law, you are under grace. In other words, when Jesus died and paid the penalty for our sin and took away the power of sin from Satan, and we're no longer controlled by sin or the power of sin, so out with sin, in with righteousness. You can kind of picture that too. Every time we're fighting the battle and tempted, out with sin, bring in the righteousness, and pray that. And that's why I say, when you, I think, do that faithful prayer of each part of your body, particularly the ones that maybe are the most troubling for us, to recall that when those temptations come. Out with sin, in with righteousness. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. So we need to always remember that. It's not the law that kills us any longer. It's we're under grace. We've been set free from the law. So that's important. Let's go to the questions, because I think maybe it'll open up a little discussion. verses 5 to 14 there on the question sheet. What tools has God given us to help keep us from being a slave to sin? And Bob brought up the one, because it's all part of God gave us His Word. We have His Word. We have His written Word, but take it even further. He gave us His Son, who is the Word, made flesh. And then He gave us, when Jesus left here, He gave us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And so we have everything in those three things that we need to keep us on the right track. Now, are we using them? Do we have to remind ourselves of what we have? Do we have to return to it? And that's why I think when Bob brought up the memorization of Scripture is so important. Because if you can, not that you have to have the total verse or the total context of something memorized, but just the basic meaning of it, so that it can renew your mind. The renewing of your mind constantly, part of the battle, the battlefield. But we also have not only the spiritual gifts of His Word, His Son, the Holy Spirit, but we also have fellowship in the church. Why is it so important to be part of the church and to be in fellowship, to attend regularly, to worship together, to pray together, to share the Word together? Because in the unity of the body, we're emboldened, we're lifted up, we're encouraged. And so the fellowship in the church, because we're all different. We're all quite different in many ways. And so there are things that one of us struggle with and maybe the other one doesn't as much. But that person may struggle more with this. And so we have different weaknesses and different strengths. And so we can turn to those who have maybe gone through a battle and have overcome a struggle. And they have a story to tell. They have a testimony to give. And maybe that can be encouraging. And as well as we should be encouragers to others because of our struggles that we've gone through and how God has brought us through those things with the testimony we have. So the fellowship in the church is very important. Donna?
Oh, I was just going to say, why do we go to church? You know, the Bible says that we should. We should not stop meeting together.
Right, yeah. God encourages it.
Right. And the other thing is with the social things and stuff, I think it just strengthens bonds and makes new relationships. And you stay with Christians. You don't have a need to wander off to less, I don't mean less desirable people, but people that don't make real good decisions. You know.
Yeah, no, it is very good. But
I think it's important.
Yeah, relationship, and that's why I bring up the other thing, is the institution of family. God gave us the institution of family to as a demonstration of how God orders things. And so in the institution of family, not all families are functional. So we can have dysfunction in families as well. That's what we all know. But it also gives us challenges, you know, to deal with, that God can use those too and bless us through those things. So, but the institution of family is important.
I have a lady in my favorite course. She was a good friend, and she is a very strong Christian. But her only church is this one from, is on TV, because she just feels like a holy with her.
So she watches it on TV rather than go to church?
But her, I can agree on everything, you know, and what's going on this world.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think we see the signs in our day, in our times, how our whole culture, how our whole society has moved towards social media, being able to do everything in a distant way, and not having the personal contacts that God intends. And so the personal contacts, I think, are vital to support.
She is the best person in my prayer course. I mean, really, you know, come true on everything that's going on in today's world and the Bible.
We can be informed, better informed of all what's going on through the medias we have. And so we have so much more knowledge and information, but what are we doing with it? It's almost like we get instantaneous information, but then it's gone. We don't do anything with it. We don't really,
The internet goes a step further.
Yeah, I don't know if she really talked with a lot of people, about it, or just the ones like me, she knows.
Well, there are some people that, are not social creatures by nature. I'm a little bit that way.
I don't know if she really
I'm not a social creature.
In the trailer court, she is.
Yeah. And so there's personal preferences, too. So you have to take that into consideration. What part can she serve in the body? If she knows Christ, she can still serve in the body of Christ without being an active participant, but it's so much better if you are, because you can have that relationship. That relationship is what God desires. He desires it with us, and in turn, he desires it with each other.
Because she always talked about constantly being in prayer and talking and that.
I think it's all important. Okay, the other question there on the sheet, which is, again, what are the signs of sin reigning in our mortal bodies? What should we be looking for that possibly could be a problem of depression? Let's just talk about them. Let me put three words on the board. This is kind of my own doing. This didn't come from anybody else. It's just me. And I like to do things by alliteration, so I have three keywords to ask you, where does your mind go? What do you ponder on? What do you think about? So I have ponder first, because sin usually, almost always, is initiated through the mind. So it always starts in the mind to the desire, moving it to desire. So pondering, what do you ponder on? What do you spend your time thinking about? Where does your mind go? What do you do with your time? So time is part of this too. What's the majority of your time spent on? What do you think about? Because I think all of us spend more time thinking than we do talking or expressing? I think we do, because we're with ourselves 24/7. Nobody else is with us 24/7. So how much of our time is spent thinking? Whether it's planning or positive things, or whether there's some negative things that come in. So pondering is the mind. But then you have to define, what do you make your preference? What becomes a preference in your life? In other words, what do you prefer doing? You think about things, but what do you move to? What do you prefer to do? And maybe that turns from a thought to an action. I'm moving from thought to choice to heart. Because the testing of the heart, you should look at, where are your priorities? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your treasures? Where do you spend your talents? And that's a challenge. So mind, will, and heart. It's back to the three parts of the basic soul. And sin, or being a slave to sin, what are the signs of sin reigning in our mortal bodies? And what, if we're finding ourselves that too big a part of our thoughts, our ponderings, are on things that have nothing to do with God and with the spiritual things that God wants us to be dealing with, then we maybe need to pray about it. We need to commit ourselves to change so that we can turn that to the more positive things, to renew our minds, by the renewing of our minds, transformation. But we also need to examine how far are those thoughts gone? Because we think about things so much and we know they're not godly things, does it turn to the things we want to do, the things we're motivated to do, our attitude towards it? Fun, you know, many times we call them fun things. And that doesn't say we shouldn't have any fun, because we should. It should be done in a God-pleasing way. But what we sure don't want to do, and that's why we need to examine ourselves for truly what are our priorities. How many of these things have moved through, you know, our will to touching our heart, which is the danger zone? So let me bring up some specifics here. What are the signs of sin reigning in our mortal bodies? And I mentioned last week habitual sin. And that's why I think we need to examine ourselves, where we're at. Are there things that we do over and over and over again?
Eating?
Is that a sin? Not overeating, maybe. Yeah. Gluttony. Gluttony is one of the seven deadly sins. And so, yeah, but, you know, if you look at the seven deadly sins, and I know most of us don't teach on that, Catholic Church does, but it's good to remind ourselves. And see, can I name them? Let me see. Anybody? Sloth, which is laziness. Lust, which is of the desires. Anger, which is of our response. Pride. Envy. Greed. And gluttony. So those are at least a broad list of things that we might want to reflect upon. Sloth, meaning we don't want to do anything. You know, we're just plain lazy. Lustful is unholy desires. Anger, we all can relate to that. Pride is at the heart or at the middle of everything, because it's where sin originated, in pride. Envy, desiring what others have. Greed, wanting to keep it all for ourselves. And gluttony, obviously. Did I spell gluttony wrong? Is it two T's?
I think so.
Okay, I think it is too. It didn't look right there. So. Is it an A or no? No. Gluttony.
You got the idea.
Is that okay? Everybody knows what we're talking about.
It worked for me with one.
Okay. So anyway, reflect upon that. But I think when we really move, and we talked a little bit about it last week, because really allowing sin to reign in our mortal bodies is really more of a matter of attitude. And so let's talk about the attitude. Lack of guilt. If you're knowing you're doing some of these things, but you don't care. Everybody does it. What difference does it make? I can do this and still be a child of God. You know, I've committed my life to Christ. But you have no guilt, or little guilt. And with that comes the acceptance of sin. Some things that are clearly sinful in the Bible, people now say, it's just a choice. It's people's individual choice. They have the right to choose the way they live or what they do. They don't want to term it sin. And so the acceptance of sin becomes more and more prevalent in a person's life, and pretty soon you're numb to it. And then you accept all kinds of inappropriate or illicit behavior. It can even move to the point of denial of sin. And denial of sin is the real danger zone. Because in 1 John 1, it says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. You can't have the truth if you deny sin. So the denial of sin, sin reigns. No doubt about it in my mind. Sin is reigning in your mortal bodies for those who deny sin. With that comes the denial of truth. Because if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. You cannot have the truth, therefore you're denying the truth with the actual denial of sin. And I believe, of course, unbelief in itself is sin reigning. And so those who do not accept God's way and salvation through Jesus Christ and are unbelievers, sin's reigning. There's no other way to look at it. Because either you allow sin to reign or you let Christ take your sins. There are those also who I believe forgiveness is not an important part. I don't need to be forgiven. I've heard that. Donald Trump said it. He didn't have anything to be forgiven for. Forgiveness is not important. Repentance is not needed. Again, if you don't realize, we have to be turned away from the sin and turned back to God's word. So those are some food for thought, and I think something to ponder on, reflect upon preferences, and reflect especially on what are your priorities in your life.
I think this is pretty well summed up in Galatians, works of the flesh being compared to the fruit of the Spirit. And the more I look at myself and what I see around me, anger seems to be so prevalent, especially not only in our society but in our churches today. We're not willing to accept what God is doing because things aren't doing well. Being done our way.
Can you separate anger and pride?
They're certainly related.
So, because anger is usually generated by pride. Mm-hmm. I can't be wrong. You know, my way's right. I can't believe they're not doing it this way. And then you get upset.
Maybe this is connected with pride, but I find anger goes along with things being out of control.
Yeah, control? What is control? I can do it. I can do it.
Yeah, I can see a connection.
Yeah. No,
self-righteousness perhaps too would fit in there.
Yeah. So I think the struggle with anger, realizing that that is an issue, and many of us do wrestle with that. I'm not saying that any of us are going to avoid it, can avoid it totally. There are times that stir up the emotions and you lash out. Or even inside you.
Yeah. Well, this is where it's so important to forgive. As soon as you get angry about something, you've got to ask, Lord, do I need to forgive something?
Absolutely. Yeah. Repent and forgive. Or be forgiven.
Dorcas had to do that over and over again.
Dorcas has to continue.
It's just annoying.
Yeah. So these are all good thoughts. So I guess I just leave that first section with you. Let's just start into the last part, because this part on the handout outline is be slaves to righteousness. And so that's the encouragement we have. Instead of being slaves to sin, we are to be slaves to righteousness. And so we use the tools that God has given us to do that. But as I put on the handout, you are slaves to the one you obey. I think I'll just cover the handout rather than read. We'll save the reading for next week. But let me just briefly cover the outline, the bullet points. That kind of covers the context of this. And then we'll get into the reading and the discussion questions next week. But being slaves to righteousness. That's why I say, let's pray for each part of our body that it be a work that we use for righteousness. First bullet point, you are slaves to the one you obey. You think about who you're obeying in your responses. I think that most of us say we want to be obedient to God fully, because that's where, and to Christ, through Christ, because Christ is our righteousness. We only have righteousness because of Christ's work. But we can remind ourselves that we are slaves to the one you obey. Because slaves to sin leads to death, but slaves to obedience leads to righteousness. So when we're obedient to God, we become a bondservant, a slave to God through Jesus Christ. It leads naturally to righteousness. To be set free from sin. You have become slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness through the work of Christ. We're free at last. You have become slaves to God. That is our heart's desire. And with that, you are heirs to eternal life. And we shouldn't be just a flippant hope. We should really embrace that. Embrace that we are heirs to eternal life. So, we'll stop there. We'll pick up with the reading from verse 15 to the end, and then we'll answer those last questions. What can happen to us if we think grace gives us a license to sin? And I think we know that goes on. I call it cheap grace. I'm under grace. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm under grace. I can do what I want. What can happen? Describe what it means to be a slave to righteousness, so we'll define that a little bit more. In what ways do some who are slaves to sin foolishly think they are living in freedom? And that happens. I've tried to witness to people. They don't want to change. They're fine with what they do. They don't want to give up certain things, sinful things. Because it's so in what ways are they then slaves to sin? Because they think they're free. They're free to do whatever they want. Just think about that term freedom in our society. We're free to choose whatever we want, whether it's righteous or not. And then the last question is, describe in your own words the gift of eternal life. What does that mean to you? So that's kind of a challenging question. Let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, this study. We thank you for your word that was given to Paul to write to the Romans, and that we have today. That we can go through it, we can study it in whatever detail you encourage us to do it, Lord. Challenge each of us, challenge ourselves in our lives, in our walk. Encouraging one another, trying to live in a way that's obedient to you so that we can be slaves to righteousness. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to pray for each member of our body, whether it be our own body, as well as the body of Christ, each other. Pray for each other. Thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us to study your word, to reflect upon these concepts, but we ask you now also to be with us as we move into our time of worship. We ask that you prepare us. Prepare us in heart and in mind and in will, that we receive and participate in the time of worship with what it is that we need personally to help change us, O God, creating us a new heart, O God, to respond in a way that will move us to action. Help us so this time of worship can be that to each one of us individually. But may it also be a time in which we can share your love with one another, that we can being that time of fellowship, that time of encouragement, that time of listening to one another, if that's what's needed, the time to encouraging one another, to lifting each other up, to exhort and edify one another in the walk of faith. We thank you for this building, this place that we can come to come together and worship. But we also thank you for those you put in leadership roles to lead in our worship service, to lead in our time of prayers that Joe does, to lead in our music with the music team, and to this day to the word that you've given Raymond to share in the message, that it be one that would be effective in our time and in our lives. And so we thank you ahead of time for what your Holy Spirit's going to do in this place on this day. We pray in Jesus' name.